Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's word for our meditation this morning is a portion of the epistle lesson read before in Romans chapter 12, namely the first three verses, verses 6 through 8, which I would read again as follows. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior and the only head of his dear church, beloved hearers of his wonderful word. Last Sunday, we began our current series of Epiphany meditations on our Savior's manifestation in us. The reflection of his very own glory in our lives as Christians. We learned from the first verses of Romans chapter 12 that our whole life of sanctification is a reasonable service to God. And that motivated alone by his precious gospel of what all he has done for us and for our salvation in Christ Jesus, our Savior, our life should be one of action. Sincerely and completely dedicated to his service, and at the same time conformed to his holy will as that will is revealed to us in the pages of our Bible. As we continue to explore this overall theme, we will see in ever greater detail just how we Christians are directed to order our sanctified lives, so that all that we think, say, and do will continue to be a living sacrifice and a reasonable service to God for the welfare of his kingdom among us, in perpetual gratitude for his gracious blessings to us poor undeserving sinners, and to his glory alone. As we receive God's gracious blessings, we often fail to recognize among them not only all the things that he has given us, but also the various talents and abilities which he has entrusted to us as his stewards to use in his service. In order then that we take note also of these gifts, as well as the divine expectations that come with them, let us focus our attention this morning on our text taken from the epistle read before and examine the proper use of our God-given talents in the service of the Savior's church. We will note, first of all, what these wonderful gifts are and in what way we receive them. Secondly, how the Lord would have us use them in his church. And finally, why we as Christians should be happy, why we should be cheerful in rendering faithful stewardship of our many talents. With his very first words, the Lord's apostle assumes the obvious. He assumes the obvious fact that especially we as Christians, as God's own adopted sons and daughters by faith in Jesus, are special recipients of special blessings. Having gifts from his gracious hand, including not just things that belong to our daily bread, but also abilities, skills, and strengths to work in conformity with his will in his church, as we also heard last Sunday. Yet the Lord, in his unfathomably great wisdom, has not given to every one of us the same gifts and talents. He's given them differently to each person according to his will. He has divided and distributed them among his children for the ultimate benefit of his church on earth. St. Paul points this out in our text when he says, having then gifts differing. And then he proceeds to list the various categories of special abilities with which Christians have been blessed. Now, this is quite a list. And if you have your Bibles with you, you might want to turn to this text in Romans chapter 12 to follow along these gifts, this list of gifts with me. Paul begins with prophecy. In this context, not the prophecy as the Old Testament prophets had, namely of receiving special divine revelation and then communicating that revelation to others. Not the special gift of the apostles and evangelists who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, who spake by the inspiration of God. Not only the proclamation of divine truth as in public preaching of the word, but also in the broader sense, the gift of being able to expound and explain the Holy Scriptures properly to other people. That's a special gift. Not everyone can do that, even if he understands the proper meaning and exposition of the Word of God. Then Paul mentions the word ministry. In its generic sense, that word ministry in our language, our American language, generally refers to the pastoral office. A person is a minister generally means he's a pastor of a congregation. But in proper English, the word minister really means a servant. In the United Kingdom, for example, what we call secretaries of state, of labor, and of economy and so on, they're called ministers. The prime minister is the head one, and then there are ministers of education, ministers of defense, and so on. Here the word ministry simply means helpers. Those who have the gift of being able to assist other people in their work. That's a gift. Some people simply don't have the ability to be of assistance. Then he says teaching. Imparting the precious truths of God's word to other people. That's a gift. Not everybody has it. Exhortation. Namely, the necessary encouragement and Christian persuasion for which certain ones are specially equipped. Then he says, giving. Giving to the Lord of our material possessions, as well as of our time and energy. That's a gift. And it's a gift that we don't always think about when we budget our money and when we budget our time. Ruling, he says. That is administration. Administering the affairs of the congregation in decency and in good order. Many people are followers. Only some are leaders or administrators. And finally, Paul says, showing mercy. Showing mercy is a special talent for aiding and comforting the poor, the sick, the deprived, and the helpless. That's a special gift. It's more than just saying, I'm thinking about you, or I hope you're feeling better. It's a special talent to be able to go out of your way to help such people in kindliness. Now, just as God is the giver of all of these wonderful talents and abilities to the members of his dear church, it is also he who blesses their efforts, who blesses the labors of those who possess these gifts and who works through their differing abilities for the benefit of all. Paul writes in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, now there are diversities, different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of operations, different ways of doing things, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. He works every good result in all those folks who are working. So not only the gifts themselves, but also the use of those gifts is God's doing, who both motivates them and enables us not only to will, but also to do of his good pleasure. So that there is no room in any of this for personal boasting, for personal pride. The Apostle Paul himself, as great apostle as he was, had to confess concerning his own accomplishments in the Lord's kingdom. This is such a wonderful passage. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. He was the hardest worker of all the apostles. And yet he doesn't say this to boast. He says, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. He gives credit where credit is properly due. Yes, my dear hearers, the Lord has entrusted us with these different gifts as stewards, not merely to have the gifts for ourselves, not merely to possess them and then take pride in them or boast of them, but to use them diligently and faithfully in his service. Now that's what the apostle addresses now in the second place as he shows us just how the Lord would have us use these God-given talents and abilities in the service of his church. Concerning this, Paul writes, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. or ministry, service, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on preaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. The apostle makes it abundantly clear in these words that our stewardship of these talents or abilities is to be characterized by the good order in which all things in the church are to be done. So that putting our particular talents to use in the Lord's kingdom, each member is to wait on or concentrate his efforts primarily on those activities for which he is particularly gifted by God. And then to use those gifts to his glory. In other words, some people are, by God's grace, better at doing certain things than other people are. And so those who do not have those special gifts should not just horn into the dedicated work and responsibility of those who have those gifts, but they should do what they are best at doing. If a brother has talents that lend themselves to the exposition or explanation of God's word, then let him concentrate on that. He might not be able to drive a nail straight, but he certainly has the ability to explain passages of God's word. But there's a special proviso or a limitation with regard to the exercise of this particular gift. And we want to consider that especially. When the brother possessing that particular gift has been called by the Holy Ghost to the pastoral office of a local congregation, to use that gift in feeding the church of God with the exposition of God's word. Or whether that brother has that gift, that talent of prophecy, and uses it in an auxiliary office or office of help to the pastor, such offices as may be established due to circumstances or special needs, or whether that brother simply uses that gift of exhortation or explanation privately in expounding or setting forth the wonderful grace of God to others whom he meets in his daily life and walk here in this world. Regardless of the office, regardless of the circumstance in which he exercises this talent, all such prophecy or explanation must be according to the proportion of faith. We briefly touched on that in our Bible class this morning. That does not mean, the proportion of faith does not mean that some people have more faith than other people. And so only people who have a lot of faith possess this particular gift. The word in the original Greek of the text simply says that all exposition of Scripture must be according to the analogy of faith. That is, in accordance with the whole body of Christian doctrine as that is set forth to us in the clear and certain sedes passages or proof texts of God's Word. This exposition dare never be on the basis of preconceived notions or ideas, in the discussion of which Bible passages are just sprinkled like salt and pepper on food to give the explanation the guise or the picture of being sound doctrine. True exposition, ex meaning out of, draws the truth out of the passages of God's Word. It doesn't insert somebody's private truth into the passages of God's Word. Prophecy according to that sacred norm or standard is truly a service to the Lord and to His church and has His blessing. Now, continuing with the apostles' rather lengthy list, those who are particularly gifted to be of service or ministry to their brethren, to their congregation, to their pastor, to assist him in his work by taking on their shoulders certain temporal chores which otherwise might take his time and energy away from the Word of God and prayer, as in Acts chapter 6. Those with special abilities suited for such service, helpfulness, should make themselves available in the spirit of helpfulness and not just keep their special ability silent or dormant. Other members have the special gifts for teaching, Paul says. What a shame before God it would be if such brothers or sisters were to hide their abilities to communicate to others and get them to understand things, would simply hide those under a bushel, as it were, and not use them properly and profitably in the Christian education of young and old in the congregation. Indeed, the chief endeavor of every Christian, according to Jesus' Great Commission, is to make disciples of all nations. And that takes the ability to teach. It takes the ability to get across to all nations, to people generally near and far, the law of God in its fierceness, which convicts them of their sins and shows them a need for rescue, and to teach them the precious gospel of salvation that God has given to all mankind in Christ. So everybody has that responsibility. But those with special abilities in this area should make good use of them by teaching, first of all, their own children at home, bringing them up in the nurture, nourishment, and admonition of the Lord, and then by doing personal teaching among their friends and neighbors, as did Priscilla and Aquila in Acts chapter 18. And finally, by volunteering themselves as helps to him who has the chief teaching office in the church, volunteering themselves as helps to their pastor for teaching in the Sunday school, for example, and also fostering spiritual growth, especially among the younger people after their confirmation, when, truth be told, many times the education of the young falls off rather dead. Then there are some in every congregation who may be specially gifted for exhortation. That means for encouraging or urging their brethren to be up and doing as Christians. Up and doing things that are profitable and God-pleasing. Again, as long as their exhortations are in conformity with God's Word, they can be of great service to their church in admonishing, erring brethren, in comforting the distressed and depressed, in persuading weaker brethren to follow courses of action which truly please their God and Lord. They're the ones, the ramrodders, as we sometimes call them, that get people moving. It's indeed abundantly clear from our text that the members of Christ's church on earth are to be busy, active people, not as they are sometimes referred to as pew warmers. They should be concentrating on using their various gifts and talents, especially for the benefit of God's kingdom. The Apostle Peter adds this exhortation in his first epistle: "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same. Use that gift in service, one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." The grace of God bestowed upon the Apostle Paul, he said, was not bestowed upon him in vain. God did not give him that grace, that gift, for nothing. But it got Paul busy and kept him busy in building the Lord's kingdom of grace here on earth. But now Paul continues in our text to show that we should not only be active in areas where we are especially talented, but that we should do all things, whatever we do for the Lord and His kingdom, whether we're specially talented for it or not, we should do all things sincerely, from the heart, diligently, working hard at it, and cheerfully, not because we have to. We read, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." He doesn't mean some people give and some people don't, but when we give, we are to give with simplicity, that is, unpretentiously, not making a show of our gifts to other people as if we want to give more than the Joneses next door, so to speak, but to the glory of God's grace, out of thanksgiving for all that He has done for us, not because He had to, but because He wanted to, for Jesus' sake. He that ruleth, whoever administers things in the church, let him do it with diligence. They might not be specially talented administrators, but they have been given a position of administration, of ruling, by their brethren, and trusted with that. And they should do that ruling with diligence, concentrating on it. With earnestness is the original Greek. Earnestness, wholeheartedly, responsibly, as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, Ephesians 6, verse 6. For as it is with our gifts of substance, so it is also with our gifts of service. Paul says there must first be a willing mind. Not, "I'll do this if I have to. I'll do this because everybody expects me to. I'll do this because I don't want to be the only one sitting on the sidelines looking like a lazy lout, but I want to do this with a willing mind." And so Paul writes to the Corinthians again that those entrusted with stewardship in all of these things are required to be faithful, solid. Now the apostle concludes his list, saying, "He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." The word mercy simply means all acts of pity and kindness and hospitality and love to our fellow men, which the Lord says are done unto Him if we do them cheerfully to the least of His brethren. We should do these things, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, to our Christian brethren. Our acts of Christian mercy, done with cheerfulness, are evidence of our faith. For God loveth a cheerful giver, not just to his treasury, but also to the poor and needy. Jesus says that what we do in cheerful service unto one of the least of these, his brethren, we do it unto him. It's a service to our Savior. It's the least we can do, as we heard in our lesson, in our sermon last Sunday. It's our reasonable service. Now finally, the Apostle Paul shows us why we as Christians are to be so happy, so cheerful about rendering faithful stewardship of our gifts and talents to the dear Savior and his church. Faithful Christians who are busy in the work of their church often get a bad rap. People say they're so wrapped up in the things of their church that they don't have time to enjoy life. They're always over at their church doing things. They've always got their head stuck in the scriptures. They're always talking to people about spiritual matters. They just can't seem to get a hold of life here in this world. Well, those people don't know what real life is. As we've already seen, the many special abilities that we possess in their wonderful diversity, according to God's unfathomable wisdom, are precious gifts of God. They have been bestowed upon us poor, wretched, unprofitable servants by his grace in Christ Jesus. They're gifts. How our hearts should be so overflowing with gratitude to the Lord for his many blessings, that we recognize with Paul the reasonableness of rendering faithful service to him and his church. Faithful service, loving service, cheerful service, rendering our entire beings as living sacrifices to him who first loved us. So let us therefore not be weary in well-doing, Paul exhorts us in Galatians 6, verse 9. Let's not get tired of being tired, worn out from being worn out, and just tired of being busy Christians. Every one of us should be up and doing, counting it our singular privilege to take an active part in the work of our congregation, not shirking our responsibilities and sacred trust as Christians by leaving the work of his kingdom to everybody else. For how could any one of us, compelled as we should be by the love of our Savior, just sit at home, completely uninvolved, inactive and passive when the Lord has need of our services? Let him answer when the Lord calleth, "Here am I, send me," we sing in that mission hymn. Each one of us should diligently consider in the mirror of God's holy word, have I been somehow deprived of the Lord's blessings, that I don't have anything to offer? Was I behind the door when the Lord's differing gifts were passed out, so I really have nothing to contribute? Can my Christian brother or sister render unto the Lord my reasonable service for me is it reasonable that I am eased and others are burdened, as the Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthian Christians? No, says the Apostle, but that there may be equality. Each one in his own place and sphere, according to Scripture, making the most of what he has as a gift of God to contribute to the welfare of his kingdom. May we never grow weary in well-doing. For in due season, when God has determined that the time is right, we shall reap if we faint not. We can't put in a crop and then just let it sit there. Never tend the plants, never pull out the weeds, never do any cultivating and expect to have a harvest. That's just a plain principle of Scripture. This is all part of our following after, as we heard on New Year's Eve. This is part of our walk in the Spirit. This is part of our reasonable service. This is part of our opportunity to show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so we ask with the psalmist in Psalm 116, what indeed shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? What could I possibly think of doing to show my gratitude to Him who has done everything for me? Well, we could sing with the hymn writer, "Take my life, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my love, my Lord. I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever, only, all for thee." Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen.